Good evening. Great to see you all here tonight. Thanks for coming. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles or you can look at the screen, we're going to be reading two short passages. The first one from Acts 2. And we're going to read just a few verses, starting at verse 42. So Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then just one verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. I think I'll read it off there. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And our title, you'll have seen from the notices, is Growing in Community for this evening. You could say we'll look at some similarities and differences as we think about what we've just read, similarities between then and now. If you find someone lying on the floor, there are ways to see if they are okay. There might be some medics here to see if they're even alive. You could maybe check for a pulse. Are they breathing? Do their pupils respond to light? Are they cold? Some pretty good tests for the existence of life. Sorry about Duncan, but if it's the church treasurer who's lying there, you can wave 50-pound notes under their nose. That's often a good test of life. Or you can think of two identical twins who were separated at birth. And one, in their life, they suffered poverty and malnutrition and pollution. But the other one went away and they had this perfect childhood and life in every way you can think. And then as adults, if you met them, one might be a lot shorter, and she might have asthma or heart disease, whereas the other one would be perhaps a bit taller, and they'd be very healthy in every way. And the only way to tell that they were identical twins would be to do their genetic fingerprint. Well, the same sort of thing applies to spiritual things as well, to spiritual life. You can tell if life is extinct, and you can check someone's real identity. And in our passage tonight, there are some infallible tests for a community or a person, a group of Christians. You can call it a church, or you can use the great picture words from the Bible, the family, the body, the flock, or a fellowship, or the word we're using tonight is community. And that means a sharing in common. It's a partnership, a participation together, a community. So we're going to think about these telltale signs of life, of this sharing body of which we are a part. And we're going to look at the signs of life, if you like, from day one to the present day. You may have thought I was joking. There's not 7,500 slides. You don't need to worry. We're not doing every day since AD 33. But the community of believers came together on day one, which was Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit added 3,000 new believers through Peter's preaching to the 120 who were already gathered in Jerusalem. And so day one of this great community. It saw this group of 3,120 souls. And it was that day one, it was made up of men and women from all over the known world. And these people had at least two things in common, maybe others, but these were the two key ones. They had been touched by the Holy Spirit. And they shared a belief in the teaching of Peter about Jesus. That's what they shared. And that, if you like, was the start of this community. On day two, that's what we read about in Acts 2:42. Just the previous verse, these 3,000 new folk had been baptized somewhere in the city, the Siloam or Bethesda or somewhere, just as Jesus had instructed the apostles. But immediately, and then in verse 42 and up to 47, you see how the whole community on day two was devoted to these four things, activities, disciplines: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And these are, if you like, the tests of life, the tests of an identical shared heritage that defines them. But as you think, I'm sure you're very familiar with that verse 2:42. But maybe we need to recognize this about that verse. As believers and church folk, we know that these things are worth all the hard work and the discipline, and that they should be habits that we've formed. But you know, there can be a fine line between a habit and a routine. So that in the routine, our expectation is diminished. Sometimes you might be asked why you do these things, and you might say it's because we're supposed to. But we've got to get past that. Look past the routine. And we're going to take some time to try to unearth not so much the mechanics and talk about this, that, or the other for reading the Bible and praying every day, whatever it might mean for you. We want to look at the motives behind the application of these things to your life rather than the mechanics of what form they might take. So we're going to start by looking a bit more closely at this 3,120 souls in this new community. Now, you've got to put yourself right back to this day two situation. Because the first thing to notice is that it was composed entirely of devout, God-fearing Jews or Jewish converts. They were in Jerusalem in obedience to Exodus 23:14, which commanded that they attend three key festivals in a year: Passover, Weeks, and Booths. And the truth is, those 3,120 folk, they had no notion of being anything else other than devout, God-fearing Jews. At those meetings, you and I would not have been welcome because we were not devout, God-fearing Jews. Because this was way before the Gentiles were admitted to the community later with Cornelius and Acts 15 and Antioch. Some of these folk in this community may even have seen Jesus. They may have heard him speak, but something had happened, and now they knew that they had been wrong about him. He was the Messiah after all. He had risen from the dead. And all that was going to change everything. Even change whether they got to heaven or not. And they knew that this wasn't just concepts. This was not a game. Maybe some of them had happily watched the trials before Pontius Pilate. Maybe some of them had seen Jesus carrying the cross. This was not a game. This was very real. This was flesh and blood real. But for them, on day one, this community in day two, something had happened to them. The Holy Spirit, and as it said, had cut them to the heart. And then before their eyes, he'd exploded in their lives with signs and wonders performed by the apostles. What motivated these people? They were heartbroken. They were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And they didn't really know what else to do. What do we do next? After realizing this amazing truth. And what they were doing that you see recorded in 2:42 is they simply did those things which they believed would bring them closer to their crucified Messiah. If you like, the Messiah and Savior that they had crucified. They were perhaps heartbroken in such a more immediate way than you conceive of yourself. Although that's not the case, as we'll see later. They yearned to meet the risen Jesus, but by then he's ascended. They yearned to meet him because their hearts, opened by the Holy Spirit, was now bound to him for all eternity. And they were bound to each other. What else were they going to do than hear about Jesus, pray to Jesus, and to be with those who also loved him? That was the community in Acts 2:42. And when it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it was, I suppose, very different for them than for us. Remember, there was no New Testament, no Gospels, no Paul, no letters, no revelations. None of that existed. So what exactly was it that they were devoted to? There was a description that there was awe amongst them, and that they probably listened in awe as the apostles themselves just dawning on them the massive truth of what's just happened. As the apostles kind of unraveled the gospel, they unraveled the implications of the new covenant. Who was Jesus? Why did he die? Where is he now? Who are we then? Who is the Holy Spirit who just exploded on the scene just yesterday? The teaching that they were devoted to, it probably included the words that Jesus had spoken as a man, as they were recalled by the apostles. And it included his miracles and his life story. It was including all of the intricate links between the Old Testament and the life and the death and the eternal purposes of Jesus the Messiah. And you can imagine the incredible excitement as this complete unfolding of revelation. The apostles maybe running into a meeting about something else that they discovered from Scripture. All about the implications that the Messiah had to die, but that he was now alive and ascended. It must have been dynamite in their lives. And the community, the apostles and these believers from all over the known world, they shared this journey together from day two, this journey into Scripture. And it wasn't that they wanted to be smart alecks about the Bible. They were just discovering Jesus and everything that he'd done. Differences and similarities. Again, they were living in strict obedience to the law of Moses. Verse 47 says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. So I know that they were living in strict adherence to the law. But there was a new devotion which was racing past all that. They were discovering together all the vastness of God's love Think of the Psalms. Their worship from the Psalms, the kind of hymn book, it changed from whatever it meant to them before to suddenly whole landscapes of meaning opened up for them as they sang the Psalms. They searched the prophets together for more about Jesus. Have you done that? What a time it was. It seems so. Yeah, they were devoted to this, that, and the other. And you can miss the sheer wonder and excitement of what was happening. And that devotion to the apostles' teaching, I think we can, within that phrase, we can include this. They were devoted to understanding it, to applying it, to spreading it, to explaining it, and to defending it. Their devotion to the apostles' teaching was very deep. Then it says they were devoted to prayer. A better translation of devoted to prayer is they were devoted to the prayers. There's an article and it's plural. It's the prayers. Verse 46, it says that they met daily in the temple courts. And the prayers probably meant, as devout Jews, that they were praying at the morning and the evening sacrifices in the temple, and then later in the evening. That would be the prayers, the Jewish daily prayer cycle. And we know that they were meeting together in the temple courts. It says that in verse 46. Maybe they were in the enormous colonnade, Solomon's portico. The first 120, they had already met in an upper room in Acts 1 and 2. But then it says in verse 46, they also met in many homes around the city. However they could, they were meeting. They simply united as a community. And at this time, they weren't uniting together in hiding. Not yet. They were meeting together because they felt drawn to be together with other people who shared this faith. And they prayed because the apostles had an absolute dependence on it. They saw it in their life, in the way they spoke, in every way that about everything they prayed. And the community followed the same pattern. Prayer was big. And then the breaking of bread, we've become very familiar with that term. We think we have. And it took place in these homes in verse 46. Breaking bread here, though, is bigger than our more limited meaning. It means that they ate meals together. They broke bread in their homes, rejoicing as they ate. And at the end of that meal, it probably ended with bread and wine in memory of Jesus. And then finally, it says that they were, this community that they joined, they were devoted to that fellowship, to the community. They were devoted to each other. We're seeing those verses about the great generosity to each other. Verse 45. Maybe an explanation for that is that there were 3,000 people in Jerusalem who probably shouldn't have been there. They should probably have gone home. But how could they go home? Their lives had been turned upside down. They discovered the most astounding fact in history, that the Messiah had to die and come back from the dead for the salvation of his people. And if they couldn't go home, then the community had to embrace them and look after them. Perhaps the apostles have been teaching what Jesus had said to them about love. They were starting to recall all of that teaching about love. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Love one another. Love God. Even love like the Samaritan. Love in action. And that community on day two, they felt driven to do what Jesus said. In essence, what motivated them in their four spiritual disciplines, if you like, they were so sorrowful, almost just a few weeks before, he and the nation's people had killed the Messiah. And they were sorrowful and broken in their hearts that they killed him. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was creating joy in their community together, because they could now honor him. And they devoted themselves to anything which would allow them to do that, just out of sheer love and gratitude for what their Messiah had done for them. And if that meant looking after widows and orphans, so be it, we're in. But think about this. This is day two. Within 24 hours of the creation of this community, this living community, these four characteristics, these signs of life that define the community, bang, they were there. It's almost like you know that this is a human baby. Everything that makes a human baby is there, day one. Now, what does that mean? If on day two, this group of people that would not recognize us, that didn't have the New Testament, but were brokenhearted about Jesus, but joyful to serve him, what did it mean? It means one thing. These things represent spiritual life. They are the evidences of life. And on day two, they were their spiritual life in the flesh. Looks like this. You'll be pleased to know we're jumping to day 6,000 now. Plus or minus, of course. So this is day 6,000 in Thessalonica. It's just maybe 15 or 20 years later. But in that 15 or 20 years, boy, have things changed. And they've changed on such a scale it's hard to grasp. The attitude to Gentiles, to the law, to gender, the maturity of doctrine, the international scale of this community. If you like, the existence across the Roman world of local communities. Everything has changed from that group of 3,000 folk in Jerusalem. And yet, nothing has changed. The apostles' teaching, if anything, was even more exalted. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, it wasn't just now called the apostles' teaching. It was called the Word of God. The fellowship drove everything. Even the apostles, they worked for nothing with the Thessalonians, so that they could say with their hand on their heart, we shared our very lives for you, as they read, so that we weren't a burden to you. And it says in chapter 5, guys, pray continually. All the signs were there. Probably grown and exalted, but the Jews in Jerusalem would recognize the Gentiles in Thessalonica. These guys have the same signs of life that we did. And then finally, in terms of Thessalonica, this community was as spirit-based as Jerusalem. They depended and pursued and relied on the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. If you do, the community suffers. And this last one, it seems to underlie everything. Because it's the thing that unites day one with day two and with day 6,000. Perhaps this is a good way to understand the community of which we are part tonight. It's the community made by the Holy Spirit. It is the body of Christ. The community of God's people, which had those signs of life, the indispensable signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit, searching for closeness and honoring of Christ. So, we saw when the community was created. We saw how it commenced. We saw how it continued. But there was a day when it was community plus one, which was you. What day did you join this incredible, supernatural, spirit-created community? And it continues, plus or minus a few years. Not community, not cafe at Coldathel or CCC. We now have community at Coldathel, 2019. The same fellowship, the same spirit, the same teaching, the same dependence on prayer, the same urge and draw to be with each other, to share our lives together. Things have changed between day one and day 6,000. But in the same way, they changed from 6,000 to today. But again, nothing has changed. Nothing of substance in the existence of spiritual life. When you joined the community of God, why did you join? Was it your own volition, your own work, your own causation that gave yourself spiritual life? Or were you too, in essence, you fell at the foot of the cross just the same as they had? You too were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. You had to respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have the same spiritual fingerprint of this community, 725,000 days later. Everything has changed, but nothing has changed. And devotion to these things is not something you switch on and off. It's a matter of that is what's in you. You must seek those things which will bring you closer to your Savior. And these are the infallible things, that's what's in your heart. The apostles' teaching, the word of God, prayer, being with each other, sharing our lives, expressing the love that Jesus commanded, and remembering his death, the source of everything. What I wanted to do was to completely fail this evening to focus you on the mechanics and to tell you this is how you should be praying. You should be doing this. This is how often you should attend breaking bread. This is the way you should read the Bible. I'm not really interested. That's not what this passage is about. I hope I failed to create this duty or routine, but gone to the motivation as to why these things are so fundamental in your life. It's like almost what Alan was saying with the dot, dot, dot. I don't know if you know Angus probably knows better than me, but there's the mechanics of a wave that's rolling across the water. The water doesn't move, it's just the wave that moves, the energy in it. There is one powerful wave that's been sweeping across history for 725,000 days. It's been sweeping through time. And for a brief period, you are part of that wave. And then it will sweep on past you to the next generation. And the next generation, we don't know how long. Here's the question. Are you going to catch that wave? You are now the community of God. Are you going to be part of that great wave racing through time? Because if you miss it, it's not coming back. And neither are you. Not in that way. This is your time to make the most of the life that's been implanted within you. In some senses, what we've described sounds amazing and extraordinary, but it's not. This is the ordinary. This is what you should expect as you become part of a Christian community. It's what you should expect of that community, and it's what you should see bubbling up inside you, this thirst to do those things which you know, which a time tested will get you closer to Jesus, because nothing else matters. I wondered about that word, awe, in Acts 2:43, and it was kind of linked to all the miracles done by the apostles, the signs and wonders. But you know, it's an attractive notion, isn't it, to have seen all that, to even to see it in our day. But you know, this is better. Finish with these verses, which were from day 6,000. 1 Thessalonians. I just want to finish with this. I'm just going to read these verses and let you think about them as this is the life of the Christian community that God has placed you in, with complete power and sovereignty and love. You're in. And this is it. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Think about these things. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive. Does this describe us? Always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Broken-hearted, rejoicing people. It's a wonderful paradox, isn't it? Pray continually, as Alistair said this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus in your new community. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies, if you like, the teaching. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. We can do it together. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that we have been brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. All of the amazing blessings of being part of your body, of your church, of your fellowship, of your community. As we see it here gathered tonight, we give you thanks for each other. Lord, we are proud to be associated with this fellowship. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be as devoted and as earnest and eager to be alive in the way that you have ordained for your body, that we would make full use of all of these four disciplines, these spiritual disciplines that can reveal you to us in the power of your Spirit. We just ask you for your blessing. We ask you for your forgiveness that sometimes we get it wrong, but help us, Lord, to serve the purpose of God in our generation and catch the wave while we still have time. We give you thanks for Christ and for all that He's done for us. And we pray in His name. Amen.